Chapter number 3, I got a lot of papers here I don't know what I'm going to do with. We'll have fun with it in a minute. John chapter 3, if we could just turn over there real quick. A familiar portion of Scripture, but it has just become blindingly apparent to me recently what's going on. You know, what's the deal with this verse? It's just come out in a new way. It's interesting the way you can read the Bible and something new God gets hold of you. John chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Why is he condemned already? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. How is it God condemns? How is it God has the right to do that? Because light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Because they want... Do people do what they want to do? Did you know that? You do what you want to do. And people do what they want to do. And it's an interesting concept, but it's the truth. Then it says... Why? Their deeds were evil because men love darkness rather than light. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to light, lest their deeds should be reproved. Recently, I have been confronted with a really odd group of non-believers that it's just strange to me. I don't know if you guys get involved in this or not, but they want... They want a religion. They want to be in charge of their destiny. They want to be in charge of their life. And it's more like, I want the religion, but hold the Jesus. Okay, hold God. You keep God, but I got called for a funeral, and they're like, no Scripture. I'm talking in big, gigantic letters. They don't want me to use Scripture. And I'm thinking, so why didn't you call me? So I started looking through. I found out that they actually are putting into the military atheist chaplains. They're called the Freethinker Society. The Navy put them down and said no, but then there's others that are trying to get in. They're suing to get in. The Freethinker Society, there's also another group called the Secular Community. So this week I was just studying. I decided, well, I'll go out there and see what their website says. Have you ever done that? Crazy. They probably think they're doing well with so many different hits, you know. Well, I'm out there looking at it, and I read through their list of, it says, every human being is entitled to a basic set of rights as follows. Every one of them come from the Bible. Every one of them. They have the right to life and liberty. Yeah, that's in the Bible. You are a free moral agent, and number two, we're not to kill you. Murder's wrong. Yeah, where'd you get that? So all of their tenets is based on their version of morality. And I'm asking myself, where'd you get that from? Yeah. Well, everybody has the right to be happy. Being free from discrimination. The Bible preaches against race, if you read it. Not being in slavery. The Bible preaches against slavery, too. Being able to live in an open society where you have the freedom of speech. The reason you have freedom of speech is because a bunch of Christians decided they didn't want to live in England anymore, and they came to America. And they fought and died to give you freedom of speech so that the gospel could go forward. That's why you have freedom of speech, by the way. You don't have that in any other country. Because all the other countries were founded by a king or a monarch. Or people that they didn't want the masses to have freedom of speech. The reason you have freedom of speech is because a bunch of Christians hazarded their lives and their fortunes and decided to create a nation where you could spread the gospel. And to do that, you had to have the ability to have free speech. I don't know if you, did anybody ever read your American history? And I was just shocked. I'm like, have the opportunity for honest employment. Yeah, the Bible talks about that. Have access to quality, affordable health care. You know, you start looking at this stuff, you go, a lot of stuff you just stole. You just plagiarized God. But you're the free thinker. Imagine a mega church for atheists. What would that look like? What songs would you sing? Have you ever heard Tim Hawkins do those? Brother Jim, do you hear those? Anybody ever heard? You should watch those videos. They're funny. He goes, no one loves the little children, all the children of the world. No one hears your lullaby. Nobody cares when you cry. Nobody loves them. You know, what do you sing? Shout to the Lord. Shout to nothing. You know, shout to the void, I guess. I've been confronted with this recently where they're like, well, my spirituality, I'm such a spiritual person. And you say, Pastor, you're being ugly. No, it's just brothers and sisters. The most scariest of these people are the ones who claim Christianity but follow nothing the Bible says. They are spiritual, but they're not scriptural. And you have to ask yourself, well, what are you basing your life upon? What moral grounding, what moral truth are you doing that? Well, it's because they like to play God and put out a persona. I think they're the most dangerous spiritual people in the world. Atheists, I understand. That makes sense. Atheism makes sense if you just logically look at it. It's the spiritual people who don't want to follow the Bible. You know, there's a lot of things I am thankful I don't have. You know, we're coming into the holiday season. I hope you've got your Christmas shopping done. Maybe you're hoping they all in your family got you their Christmas shopping done, so there's actually something with your name on it under the tree. They didn't forget about you. It's hard to do that when your kids are little. Isn't that right, Brother Eric? It's hard to do that, isn't it? But now that mine are adults, it's like, hey, 18 years of Christmas gifts, you know. I'm just kidding. But I'm thankful about the things I don't have. And as I talk to people who don't know the Lord and don't want to know the Lord, they pacify themselves with phrases like, well, they're going to be in a better place. No. No. I think the scariest thing is going to be the shock on their face 1 second after they die. And they realized, wrong religion. Wrong ideas. You think, well, that's hateful. No, but if somebody doesn't tell them, but they still may say no. They look me in the face and go, no. There's a lot of things I'm glad I don't have. One of them is the fact that I don't have a mummy for a Messiah. Amen. You understand that? Amen. Muhammad's still here. Zoroaster's still here. Confucius is still here. Ellen G. White. Her body is still here. Mary Baker Eddy, her body's still here. Joseph Smith, still here. But mine is risen. Amen. I believe in the only person who ever died and rose again, and eyewitnesses prove he did. He's my risen Savior. Do you realize not only is he able, because he rose from the grave, our Messiah can redeem us. Do you know what redeem means? To buy back. I now belong to God. I know where I'm going. I have this assurance. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Never again will I be under the penalty of sin. Never again will I have to, I'll have to answer. That was answered at Calvary. My Redeemer lives. He's not only risen and redeeming, he gives me life, new life. John 4:14. But whoever drinketh of this water, I shall give him, shall never thirst. We're never going to be in need. It drives me crazy. I had somebody recently talk to me about how that eternal security is from the pit of hell. That's a wicked, devilish doctrine. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, of all the things that might irritate a pastor, what do you assume is the biggest one that irritates me? Anybody? You can shout it out. It's okay. I'm about to tell everybody. When somebody who doesn't do the work of God tells me how it ought to be done. D.L. Moody was out walking along the street talking to little kids, handing out candy, giving them the gospel, and some woman from his church, some well-to-do woman said, you know, I don't like the way you do that. That's like a beggarly Christianity. How, you know, the way you reach little kids like that. And he goes, well, ma'am, I'm sorry. How do you reach people for Christ? And she says, well, I don't. And he said, well, I like the way I do it better than you not doing it. You know, that's what drives me crazy. I had a person say to me, well, the eternally secure, that's just made up. That's not real. What makes you think you're good enough to keep it if you weren't good enough to get it?
Yep. That's right.
Come on now. If you weren't good enough to earn it on your own, what makes you think you're going to be good enough now that you're cultured and educated and security cleared and all the other accolades you got? What makes you think you're good enough to keep it? If you're not sure, check with the person next to you. They'll let you know what kind of a sinner you really are. Right? And you say, well, preacher, you're just ranting. No, listen, I'm glad I don't have a mummy for a Messiah. I'm glad my faith is not in someone else like my grandpa. I meet people, we're all very spiritual family. My grandpa was a spiritual person. My mama was a spiritual person. Hey, your grandpa's still dead and in the grave. My Savior rose. And I can talk to him because he's alive. He's not in hell. He's not dead. And he's returning. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming back. My Savior, my Redeemer is alive. Amen. I talked to him earlier today. Did y'all have a minute with him? Yeah. You did just a minute ago if you hadn't already. Listen, the Bible says in Romans 8, if he is with us, who can be against us? If you're not saved tonight, it's time to trust the only one who ever died and rose again. I don't have a mummy for a Messiah, and I don't have a myth for a message. I just found it ironic as I was looking through their website. Everything in here is based on Scripture in some fashion. You plagiarize God and call yourself educated. I was just like, really? Nobody has any original thoughts anymore. Did you notice that? But Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, right? I don't have a mummy for a Messiah, and I don't have a myth for a message. In Philippians 2:16, the Bible calls it the word of life. That's what it calls itself. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says of itself, it is quick and powerful. That means it's alive and it's effective. It dunamis, like dynamite. It's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is a living book because it's relevant in every age to every human being and from wherever they live on the planet. It applies to them. It doesn't need to be amended. My belief system does not need to be amended. You know how many there's signs that are out in our neighborhoods where you go out to put a track on their door and like, we believe in science. Does anybody hear what the CDC said, you know, what, 6 months ago? That it didn't work? Science failed us? Do you know how many times science gets updated because their premises were wrong and they've finally been proven wrong? It's kind of like getting doctored by somebody from the 1800s. He's got a book from the 1800s, and he's going to doctor you. There's been advances. Well, it's a living book. Do you know by this book, men's souls are converted? I don't have a myth for the message. It's real. Do you know this Bible tells me that I don't have an ape for an ancestor? Did you know that? I don't have an ape for an ancestor. Nobody else is excited about this. I thought this was funny. I don't have an ape for an ancestor. I'm made in the image of God, and based on what I see, he's a pretty big guy. Right? Okay. My ancestors swung from a tree, but not by their tails. Yeah, I had some outlaws in my family. I don't have an ideology for an identity either. I don't. God says what I am. In John 1:12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I am not a slave to God as Allah taught Muhammad. I'm a son. And you need to think about that for just a second. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I don't have a presumption for my purpose. God told me why I'm here. I'm to bring him glory, Isaiah 43 and verse 7. I don't have a myth for a message. I don't have a fairy tale for my future either. I don't. We've actually got the testimony of people who went and saw it and came back. Paul went to the third heaven and saw it, saw the throne room of God. John saw the throne room of God. Isaiah saw the throne room of God. You're telling me all three of these people had a near-death experience and saw basically exactly the same thing and the same experience, but they all across the centuries were hallucinating. No. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. You know, I think it's just, we just need to come back to the Word and spend some time with our Father. Sometimes our walk with God gets dry. Sometimes our walk with God gets kind of hollow. What do you do about that? You come back to the Lord and you spend time with him. You memorize this word and you let the Holy Spirit talk to you about it through the week and through the day. I don't have a mummy for a Messiah. I don't have a myth for a message. And we don't have a mortuary for a church. We don't. This church is not a place where the dead want to stay dead, but where the dead come alive. People get saved here. People get their lives turned around here. Well, I just don't feel like I'm... Well, what is it you are looking for? Today, I was confronted with a family. Well, my granny, before she died, she was looking for a church that preached the Bible, and she just couldn't find a church in this area that... You're talking to a pastor right now, so either you're indicting me, or you don't realize she never tried mine. Seriously. I had another person tell me, I'm just looking for that. What? What are you looking for? Are you being that? Well, I want a place where I can feel at home. Are you making it feel at home for the other people around you? So you really just want a relationship where we cater to you. That's what you're looking for, where you have no responsibility and you don't really care how your experience affects other people's experiences. Well, people say to me, we're friendly. People come in our door, they shake my hand and go, this is the friendliest church around. And then they don't come back. So I keep thinking to myself, I guess they didn't want a friendly church. I guess they wanted a church where people snubbed them and didn't know their name or didn't care to know. I don't have a mortuary for a church. It's a place that God says is precious, that it's a place of praise. Psalm 22:3, it says, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Psalm 47, sing praises unto God. If you're not getting anything out of the song service, it's because you're not putting anything into it. You come in here and take a deep breath and just sing like you're crazy. Sing like a child. You're going to hear some children sing next Sunday. They're going to sing at the top of their lungs, and they're going to have a wonderful time. And it's not because of the kind of music we have. And it's not about whether or not it's orchestrated or if it's recorded. It's about their heart in joy for the Lord. And they're going to have a wonderful time. What does that say about us? Do you come to church and just sing your heart out because you're in love with God? You know what will happen? The people around you will get excited too. We don't have a mortuary for a meeting place or a myth for a message, and you certainly don't have a modernist for a minister. You really don't. you don't. Yeah, I. It's not that I don't like modern things. It's the fact that I don't like reading the modern theology books. They don't have it right. They don't have it right. Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous man is a well of life. Proverbs 18:4, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. Three services a week. I hope I'm communicating my love for God's word. That's what I hope I'm communicating. If nothing else, the people that come and visit our church, if they don't believe it, they'll at least believe I believe it. Right? Think about it. I love the Lord, I love this book, and I love you. But in 2024, we all need to come back for and drink deeper from the Word of God. You know, the Word of God is accurate in its assessment and binding and its bidding. I've got 26 of these. Can you believe it? I looked up all the different references and all the different things from the Bible, and I found 26 of them. Well, there's two of them. It's notable in its notions, its optimum, and its order. I just didn't want to bore you to death with it. We don't have a myth for our message. But you know what? If you were to write the memoir of your life, I think you're going to find, like I did, that you haven't misused your life, not a minute, when it was spent for serving the Lord. You don't have a misused life. Nothing you and I do outside of our walk with God that we do for the Lord lives beyond this life. Did you know that? We put so much effort into the things of the world, and you should. You should do things. I think Christians should have a great testimony at work for doing things cleaner, better, faster, under budget, working hard, not showing up late, not sloughing off and making other people do the work. I think Christians ought to pull their weight and give 1-2 or maybe even 5% more than what the boss is expecting, because what that does over time is give you the ability to testify of God's goodness. Because I have a hope beyond the hopelessness of this life. Amen. What is it the family thinks when you do a funeral for somebody and they have no walk with God, they have no testimony of Christianity, they have nothing? They cling to the body and to the casket. They cling because to them it's truly lost. They don't know where they are. Certain groups of people, the cemetery has to move the grave, move the casket from the grave, or they'll try to jump in the grave with it. Do you understand the desperate hopelessness of not knowing Christ as your Savior? Not knowing where you're going to go when you die, where mama's at. Have you told your kids your testimony? Do they know when you got saved? Do they know the story? Am I going to have to, when you're laid out here in front of this pulpit in a casket, am I going to have to make up something to make them comforted? Or are you actually going to be able to have them stand up and testify and say, I miss mama, but I know where she's at. I miss daddy, but I know where he's at. He walks with God. Had a lady call me today and I was witnessing to her. She goes, oh no, I remember being saved. I know where I'm going when I die. I don't want to go today, but I know where I'm going. I'm not afraid of death. Can your kids say, you know, mama wanted to stay, but God took her on to her reward. She was ready. She knew the Lord. You understand, we don't have a misused life. We haven't wasted our life. God will write your memoir. God will write it. And throughout eternity, the things you did for him will be remembered, rewarded, and brought up. And heralded as great things of faith because you did it for God's glory. Nothing else you and I do will be remembered beyond this life. Paul kept saying, I'm holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I know who I believe and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I've not wasted my life. That's why Paul said, I'm ready. Paul kept saying, I'm ready. You have what everybody else needs in this area. You don't have a mummy for a Messiah. You don't have a myth for a message. You don't have a mortuary for a meeting place. I run into so many people and they're like, well, I'm looking for a good church. And I'm like, well, here you go. Oh, well, you know. What? What? If I thought there was a better church in Fairfax County, I'd join it. I really would. I'd quit and I'd go join it. But there isn't. This is the best church in the area. And you don't have a misused life. There's only one thing that'll satisfy your soul, brothers and sisters. And that's more of the Lord and less of you. That's the only thing that satisfies. It's the only thing that fixes your marriage. That's the hardest thing about counseling people with broken marriages or marriages that are flying apart is to understand that the problem you're having is you're not walking with God. And they're like, well, I don't think that matters. I you know, they're just this and they're just, no. No. You walk with God. You do everything you can to walk with God and be right with God. And if it still flies apart, it was because that person wasn't willing to do right. But you did right. And I'm telling you, God will bless you for it and your family. Now, don't be a punching bag. Don't be a doormat. You don't need to be abused and things like that. That's not what I'm saying. So don't quote me on the internet. I'm some abuser that you need to stay in an abusive. No, me and the men will come down and lay hands on your husband if you're in that situation. We'll come down and have prayer meeting. I really will. We ain't putting up with that. But you understand that the only thing that will satisfy your soul is your wife can't do it. Your husband can't do it for you. The only thing that will satisfy your soul is God. The only thing that will fill your heart and will make your life meaningful. Listen, who wants to be in a marriage where you're expected to meet all their needs just because that's why they married you? Like, well, this person can do it all. No, that person can't. Only God can. Only God can. That's the hardest thing about marital counseling. I can teach you how to play nice and be sweet, but the truth is, unless you're walking with God, it ain't ever going to work. Souls in this desert thirst for water. And the only water available that satisfies is God. Amen. See, 2024 is coming. And you and I are already starting to fill out our calendars. We know where we're going to be this spring. We know what we're going to do in February. We're going to shiver to death because this is the coldest month of the year. But we're supposed to get this big snowstorm. So we're all like, I couldn't get the snowblowers to start. So we're certainly going to have snow. But we're already thinking to ourselves, what are we going to do? It's going to be cold. How are we going to get there? You know, we're already making plans for the summer. We're already making plans for the fall. We know when missions conference is going to be. We know Easter is March 31st. We know when Mother's Day is. We know what we're going to be doing. Have you planned God? You don't have a myth for a message. You don't have a mummy for a Messiah. You don't have a mortuary for a meeting place. But has God been planned into your schedule in 2024? What are you going to do in 2024 that's going to draw you closer to the Lord? What are you going to do in 2024 that's going to make a difference in your marriage or make a difference in your children? What do you got planned? What are you going to do to get that much closer to God? The woman at the well could not believe a Jew was talking to her in John 4. But not only did he do that, talk to her, she went in and said, "This guy told me everything I've ever done wrong." Well, he only told you the highlights, okay? But that's all he needed to. But then she said, "Come and see. He's changed my life." That's what she was saying. He has changed my life. What are you going to do this year that's going to change your life? I saw a meme the other day. It was an old one from 2020. It said, can't we just unplug 2020 and count to 10 and plug it back in again? Right? That's what I'm talking about. As good as 2023 has been to you, 2024 can be better. But you're going to have to plan it. It's not going to happen by accident. You have what everybody else is looking for and just doesn't know it, or is too selfish and self-centered to realize that this is actually what they need. You know, more money's not going to fix your problem in 2024. If 2024 is the year you're on your deathbed, none of you will say, "I wish I spent more time at work." If this is the year something truly tragic happens in your life, do you understand that you're not going to wish for more vacation? You're not going to wish for a nicer, clean-cut yard or landscaping. You're going to wish you spent more time with the Lord. What are you going to do? You have the answer sitting in your lap to everything. And it's not your iPhone. It's the Word of God. And you have a place where you can learn it in a more intimate fashion than ever before. What's your plan? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we are no different in our sinfulness than any other person on the planet. Father, we're no different with our selfish desires than anybody else on the planet. But Father, we are thankful people because we have the truth. We have a place where we hear it. We have a Savior who desires to be with us. And Father, let us never forget that these things are so easily taken for granted. And Father, today, as we take a moment and just reflect on the past 12 months, Father, we have so much to be thankful for and to praise you for. You have provided, for we're all here. You've given us health, because we're all here tonight. You have provided not only that, but you provided the comfort to weather the storms we went through this year. You've provided for 2024, and we don't even realize it because we don't need it just yet, but we know it's there. Father, in the next few moments, stir us. Show us what you want to do in our life. And as we come to you and pray tonight, God, ground us in the understanding that there's so much more to be had from you than we've currently taken advantage of. And Father, tonight, stir us, draw us close, that our children will see somebody totally committed to you, somebody who loves you, somebody who serves you, somebody who's faithful, and be inspired to do the same.
As we pray tonight, Father, speak to every heart and soul in Jesus' name. Amen. There's so many things I'm thankful that we don't have. Let us not lose sight of what we do. Our Father and our God, our life is an investment in heaven. Father, let us do so faithfully. Let us do so with a joyful heart that others may see it and know the truth. Father, we have the remedy for what ills this country and this world. Father, let us give it out freely as it was given freely to us. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.